It's lovely to be here. I've been missing this community, in particular the last few months. I'm not sure why, but I have. And the Willoughby Christian Reformed community has been a real blessing to us. And so it's really good to be here today. I'm sure I know 90% still of the adult names here. But I tell you what, some of the younger ones, some who are now young adults, I hardly recognize. 2 years does a lot. Those big fellas in the sound booth, for example, back before I left, I could have snapped them. But now if I challenged them to a wrestle, they'd pin me down in 10 seconds. So I have to treat them with more respect than I used to. So it's really good to be here. We are, Lewin now is just short of two. He'll be two in June, and Marla, five in June. And Lewin, just before we left, was baptized as a newborn. So doesn't time fly? Life's funny, isn't it, the way it flies by. And we really wanted to have Lewin baptized here in our church family. So it's good to be here. Thanks for putting up with us for another Sunday. It's really, it's great to be here. It's a joy to be here in the Willoughby Church family. I love this artwork here. Sue and the team have been back to it, and all these familiar faces of Jeannie and Fred. I saw John Kitts over there, and Chris up there, I think. Not sure who that person is, covered in purple. But it's a beautiful picture, isn't it, of the association of this Willoughby community and the world. And knowing Sue, I'm sure proclamation of the gospel is in mind, but I'm sure even something thicker than that. I'm sure Sue and her team also had some sense of Christ as a reconciler, all things reconciled in Christ Jesus. And this sense of a renewed humanity that's in restored relationship, which is very much our theme for this week. And 2 years just before we left, we were journeying together through the Truth and Reconciliation Commission, which is finishing up this week. And the Truth and Reconciliation Commission, I know you know, was set up. It's run for 5 years in total, and it was set up as, in a way, an investigation, an opportunity for the Canadian community to hear the stories of residential school survivors, First Nation children, now adults. And it's gone for 5 years, and it finishes up this week. And I do think that this theme of reconciliation resounds so strongly with the biblical story that we live into, that we seek into. This theme of reconciliation, and the text that we're going to bed down in today, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 24, where Jesus says, go and be reconciled to your sister brother. Go and be reconciled to your sister brother. And the truth is, in our culture, there are ruptured relationships. There's ruptures in marriages. There's ruptures in all of our marriages, isn't there? There's ruptures in our parenting. In all of our parenting, there's some rupture. Ruptures in our church family relationships, and rupture in our work relationships. And in society, there is a rupture between settler community and the First Nations community. And residential schools is such a part of that. And so when Christ says, go and be reconciled to your brother and sister, what he's doing is this. He's forming a contrast community, a people of Christ followers who will live distinctively as a sign to the way humanity is supposed to live. Go and be reconciled with your sister and brother. Well, before we go deeply into the text, can we just kind of walk quickly, just remind ourselves something of this journey in terms of the Truth and Reconciliation Commission. And just catching the next slide there, 2 years ago, some of the things we did together was we had this beautiful Reforming Relationships art tour. Baghetti's fantastic artwork that was all around this room. We had the blanket exercise. Local CRC pastors met here to talk and learn about First Nations issues, residential school in particular. And then as a highlight, about 90 of us, including 20 CRC pastors, we gathered in the eating hall for our Indigenous Learning Day. Ray Aldred was kind enough to travel here from Alberta, and he taught us, and that was such a stunning day of learning. And then he preached here. Many of us went to Vancouver, the P&E, and we heard first person's testimony of survivors of the residential school. That was very, very powerful. And then many CRC people went and debriefed together, and some of us here debriefed together at First CRC. where Trevor and Julia Vanderveen pastor. And this was a real movement of the Spirit. And this was a time when we grew, and many of us grew in these very important themes. And the CRC offered a formal expression of reconciliation at the Saskatoon meeting in June. And that was very significant back in 2013. And today, because this week is the closing of the TRC after 5 years, there are street fairs going on, there are church services going on in Vancouver. And on Tuesday, I think there'll be a webcast, and from Ottawa, there's the closing report of the Truth and Reconciliation Commission's finding. But one of the things that really was a highlight for me 2 years ago was our own dialogue through it as a church family. And there were those who felt very comfortable, and there were those who felt some discomfort. But the way that we were able to talk about it, both at a congregational level and an elders level, and still shake hands and embrace at the end of difficult conversations, and still be family that was reconciled ourselves, even though there were difficult conversations and we expressed a variety of opinion. And that was a blessing to me and to one another. But just to, as we move towards our text, just to quickly just honour the history of residential schools, Ray Aldred 2 years ago said this to us. He said that there is a deep rupture in the Canadian community regarding Indigenous and settler relations. And he said it's very, very deep rupture. And Ray said profoundly, if it took 500 years to screw up, fixing it is not going to happen fast. It's going to take a long time to fix settler and First Nations relations. And Ray said to us that the darkest period of this history was residential schools. And he said, this is the really, really dark part of the history, quote unquote. And you know that Indian residential schools, as they were called, operated in Canada from the 1870s, and the last one was closed only in 1996, after I graduated from high school. And during this time, the federal government removed Indigenous children from their homes and communities, often / usually against the parents' wishes, and placed them in often church-run boarding schools. In most cases, children were not allowed to speak their own languages or use their own names or participate in traditional cultural activities, and sexual and physical abuse were rife. One of the things that I learned during the commission in Vancouver in hearing first-person testimonies was that it was unlikely that a child in residential schools would not be sexually abused. Sexual abuse was absolutely rife. This occurred for 6 generations, some people say up to 11 generations. And as Ray Aldred said to us, where do you learn to parent your children in that kind of context? The stated reasons for these residential schools was, one of the stated reasons was to take the Indian out of the child. I had the privilege 2 years ago of going to St. Mary's residential school in Mission, near where Donna and Dave live. And a lady there who was a survivor of that school, St. Mary's, came to the eating room there in the school and spoke to the group I was with. She was 70 years old, and she hadn't been to St. Mary's Mission School for 50 years. She drove past the school many times, she told us, shading her eyes. She told us of how they would have to wear stockings at the school to cover the colour in their legs. And one time she had to colour her legs with mascara. And she also told us about sexual abuse. Well, let's move now to our text on reconciliation. And we're moving towards Matthew chapter 5, verse 24, where Christ says, go and be reconciled with your sister brother. And would you just turn to Matthew 5, and you'll find it extra helpful if you do, and you'll be able to track with this text as we unpack it now, especially well. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, And just to put it in context for you, just kind of do some finger flicking as I do, and just feel free to explore it yourself. But you know that Matthew 5 to 7 is a Sermon on the Mount. We're going to zone into Matthew 5 verse 24 in a second, be reconciled to your brother or sister. But the context is a Sermon on the Mount. Let's just quickly read the first verse, Matthew 5 verse 1, just so you can see that. I need to turn to it. I should have turned to it when you were turning to it. Obey your own instructions. So Matthew 5 verse 1, "Now when he saw the crowds, Jesus went up on a mountainside and he sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them, saying." And what's going on in these three chapters, the Sermon on the Mount, is, see if you can understand this, that Jesus is gathering a faithful Israel. He's gathering a faithful Israel here in Judea, in amidst the unfaithfulness of the nation. Now just see these opening verses here. Just note verse 13 here. You know this verse. Chapter 5, verse 13. "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again?" You know that verse. And the metaphor here is the tastiness of salt. That Israel is supposed to be attractive to the nations because of her exemplary life. Israel was supposed to be tasty. That's the whole point of being Israel in the first place. Now here's another verse you know. Go to verse 14. And it says, verse 14, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden." You're a light of the world. Now in first century Judaism, that metaphor, "You are the light of the world," was well known. And the light was thought to be the nation of Israel. Sometimes it was thought to be the temple. Sometimes the light was thought to be Torah, the book of law. And sometimes it was supposed to be these exemplary scribes, these exemplary Bible teachers. And what Jesus is doing here is saying that the light to the world is going to be this group of people who I'm gathering who are following me. Can you see in the Sermon on the Mount, he's gathering a new Israel to do what Israel was always supposed to be. Now, just very, very quickly, you know the way chapter 5 opens, it's the Beatitudes. Just remind yourself of how the Beatitudes goes. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Opening of chapter 5. "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." What these Beatitudes are calling the nation of Israel away from hatred of the Roman Empire, and away from military rebellion, and they did rebel in 70 AD, a terrible military rebellion. He's calling them to lives that are attractive, a light on a hill, tasty salt, demonstrating the love of Yahweh, the God of Israel. So that's what's going on in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus is creating a contrast community to live in the sight of the nations. It's beautiful. And it's beautiful particularly in light of the despairing story we've just told a minute ago about ruptured relationships. Okay, let's move now towards our verse, "Be reconciled to your brother or sister." Let's just start from verse 21, and we'll just grab the next slide here. Now here's the pattern. You'll recognize it in a minute. First, it happens five times. First, Jesus gives the old command. Here it's going to be, "It's been said, you heard, it said, thou shalt not murder." Then Jesus deepens the old command. And then third, Jesus gives steps to obedience. So he gives the old command, he deepens it, then he gives steps to obedience. He actually does it five times in this chapter, but we're just going to look at the first. So let's have a look now. Let's go to verse 21 and read that together. First, here's the old command. Verse 21 of chapter 5, have a look at this. "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago," here's the old command, "do not murder." You know that from the Ten Commandments. It's the sixth commandment. "And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment." So there's the old command. Now second, it's the deepening in verse 22. Here, have a look at the deepening. "But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment." Again, anyone who says to his brother, "Raka," or insults his brother or sister, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. Anyone who says, "You fool," will be in danger of the fire of hell. So Jesus is deepening it. Jesus isn't correcting the Old Testament here. He's not throwing the Old Testament out. And that's very important to understand. He's not throwing it out and saying it was wrong. Know that. Just see that in verse 17, where Jesus says, in chapter 5, verse 17, "Don't think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've come not to abolish them, but to fulfill them." He's not throwing them all out the scriptures. He's deepening it. More than that, he's really saying this is what it was all about in the first place. In other words, there was always a deeper expectation in this thou shalt not murder command, a spirit of peace and of moving towards one another. And what Jesus is doing practically here for us and for his original audience there as he teaches on the mountain, is he's answering the question, what do we do when we're feeling hurt or frustrated or threatened by another person? What do we do when we're feeling hurt and frustrated or threatened? What do we do? It's been said, thou shalt not murder, but I say to you, it's deeper than that. So now we go to this reconciliation verse. Let's grab the next slide here, where he says, be reconciled to your brother or sister. Have a look at this. This is profound. From verse 23, so if you're offering your gift at the altar, Jesus says, it's a Jewish tradition, if you're offering a gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your sister, brother, and then come and offer your gift. So you're offering a gift at the altar, but before you make peace with God, you need to make peace with your sister, brother. You've got to make peace with your fellow human being. Your relationship with Yahweh is intimately tied to your relationship to the person you're frustrated with or feeling threatened by. So go make peace with them first. And what's fascinating here, this is very interesting, that the other person's guilt isn't an issue here. The other person's guilt isn't in question. What's in question is that we are going, that we're going and making peace with our sister brother. That's very interesting, isn't it? I'd prefer the other person's guilt to be a bit more of an issue. Thank you very much. But it reminds me of a story of a friend of mine, my PhD supervisor actually, Craig Bartholomew, who teaches at Redeemer University, where many of your children are at, in Hamilton. And Craig tells a story of going to one of the homes where Jean Vanier worked. And he went to visit Vanier, to talk with him. And he knocked on the door, and Vanier met him at the door, and he didn't say a word. He just took Craig's hand and he walked with Craig through the halls for some distance without even talking, but just walking slowly, hand in hand, until they got to a room where they were to have a conversation. Just walking slowly as two brothers in Christ, as two brothers in being human, to the place where we're going to talk. And they sat down and talked. What a beautiful picture of being human, of being brother, sister. Now let me just for a second put this command, be reconciled to your sister, brother, in the context of the whole biblical story. And this is really beautiful and really significant. So try and hang on to me, with me here. It all starts in Genesis chapter 3 and the fall. And you remember where they disobey God, Adam and Eve, and they eat the fruit from the tree. And then Adam is approached by God, and he says, why have you done what you've done? And Adam says, my wife gave it to me, and I ate. So there's this rupture in relationship in humanity. And then he goes to Eve and says, what did you eat? And she says, the serpent told me to eat it. And there's this rupture there between humanity and creation. And here, once sin's curse enters the world, we see this rupturing of what it means to be human in relationship with one another. There's blaming. And do you remember the next thing that happens? They're naked and they feel ashamed. The very next thing. And so God covers their nakedness. He covers their shame. So they can't stand before one another with purity without feeling the shame of being guilty before one another. This rupture in relationship. Now this is profound for this verse in Matthew chapter 5. In other words, that what's going on in Matthew chapter 5 when Christ is teaching is he's recovering what it means to be human. It's a reversal of the curse. It's a recovery of what it means to be in relationship with one another as humanity. And so to state this very, very clearly, that reconciliation is living as humanity is supposed to live. So following Christ, if you can get your head around this, it's on the screen here. Following Christ is not, in a sense, so much about learning to be a Christian as learning again from Christ how to be human. Do you know what I mean? That following Christ is not so much learning how to be a Christian as learning from Christ how to be human. We are created to be brothers, sisters with other people. Isn't that beautiful? And Christ is recovering here in this teaching in the Sermon on the Mount of by gathering a group of people who are modeling what it means to be human. Christ is shaping a contrast community to show other people what being human is all about. And that's what it means to be a church, friends. That's what it means to be followers of Christ. We're gathered in Christ and transformed by Him to show the rest of humanity what being human is all about. And a big part of it is being brothers, sisters in a profound way, being reconciled. And 2 years ago, when Ray was here around the TRC and around our journey then, a big part of my own personal journey was learning that this truth about brothers, sisters. This is one of the things that was driven home to me in a way I hadn't really realized before. Around the time when Ray came and visited, I was watching a TV chat show, and it was an African-American bloke, a little older than me perhaps, not too different, not too much older, who was the host of this TV show. And there was an African-American activist and scholar, a man who was much older, a senior scholar, very famous, black African-American, and he was being interviewed. There's also a Caucasian man who was being interviewed, and the very prominent African-American civil rights scholar, he called the host brother. He referred to him as brother. And I was watching. This was a big turning point for me. And I thought, fair enough, a black man calling another black man brother. And then this scholar called the white Caucasian man brother. And I thought, goodness me. And I realized in that moment that when African-American people call one another brother or sister very often, it's not a statement of race or ethnicity, it's particularly with the Christian heritage in that community, it's a statement of being human together. It's a statement of being human together and the human race being brother, sister. And when Ray came and spoke, and the way he just was with us, and the way he ate with us, and the way he treated us, and the way he lived, that kind of was in the same trajectory. And this is where I learned, I suppose, a significant lesson in a fresh way. That we're brothers and sisters with other people. And so, as human beings, we're drawn to other people as siblings. And the First Nations community sort of model this for us Caucasians in a little way, in the way that they slow time down and take time to be with one another, in the way that they feast together, in the way that they share their possessions, and the way that Ray and his brother would go and shoot a moose and then share it with their community. Brothers and sisters. A friend of mine said to me the other day, commenting on church in a very positive way, she says, sometimes, I really love this, she said, I walk into a cafe and when I see sitting around a cafe table with coffees in their hand, a really loose collection of people with diversity, different ethnicities, different ages, old people, young people, different ethnicities. She says, I often try and sit near and overhear their conversation because I'd put a wager on it that they're a church group. And she's a very thoughtful woman. She didn't say that casually. She's a very socially engaged person. And it was a beautiful reflection on what Christ does in worshipping communities, that he knits together people in diversity and makes us brothers and sisters. And this is part of what it means to be Christ's community, showing the rest of society what being human is all about. Another beautiful story of this was back in Australia before we came here. And I'm sure I've told you this story before because I've told all my stories to you. Pretend you've forgotten. But a friend of ours, Dorothy, and she died shortly after, well, while we were at Willoughby, she died. She lived a very rough life. She had a life of a number of different addictions, but she was a tremendous blessing to Aaron and I and to our church community. She gave so much. She lost two sons. One was murdered and one to a drug overdose. Tremendous pain that she knew. Dorothy was one of the most loving people and forgiving people I've ever met. And when she was pregnant with one of her children, her husband had an affair with another woman. And this other woman then became pregnant to her husband, and her husband then went and moved in with this other woman. Well, Dorothy, convicted by the love of Christ, and this is the way she puts it, emphatically convicted by the love of Christ, she went, and this is the most gracious thing I think I've ever heard in my life, She went and took the toys that she'd bought and the clothes that she'd bought for her child and gave it to the other woman. And as that story goes on, she said, "I forgive you because Christ forgives me." And in time they became best friends. And they stayed best friends until the time that I got to know Dorothy. That knowing the love of Christ and being melted by the love of Christ and building on this love of Christ, being motivated by this love of Christ, we can go to our brother and sister and be reconciled. We can live as a contrast community before society. But what a wonderful verse. Let's now return to the theme of TRC and reconciliation in Canadian society and our part in that. So 2 years ago, Ray said to us there in the eating hall, he said, he reflected on this deep rupture in Canadian community regarding Indigenous and settler relations. He said, it's taken 500 years to screw up and fixing it is not going to happen fast. It's going to take a long time to fix. And of course, he pointed to this rupture in relationships between First Nations and the church. And one First Nations chief said that most Aboriginal Canadians don't distinguish between Baptists from Anglicans to the CRC to the United Church. We're all implicated in a sense by being part of this story, by being part of this historical community, by being part of the Christian Church in Canada. And so on the back of this biblical theme of reconciliation, it begs the question, how then are we to live as worshipping communities? How do we as communities of reconciliation live in Canada as largely settler communities? Well, Ray made 6 points and many, many more, but here are 6 that he made that I read over his talk again this morning in preparation. And these are 6 that really jumped out at me this morning. These are all the things that, some of the 6 things that Ray said to us 2 years ago. He said, to tell the truth about the history. And then second, he said, to listen really well. Ray said, listen really well. Then third, Ray said, reconciliation is a process, not merely an event. It's going to take time. We've got another history to live yet. And then fourth, he said that we need to shift from triumphalism, if we have that, to a theology of suffering. That we need, in worship, to grieve the sin and brokenness of our community. And I do think that that's something that Willoughby Christian Reformed Church does, as we saw from Grace's wonderful liturgy this morning and Fred's prayer. That we grieve the sin and the brokenness in our community, that we lament. And then fifth, that First Nations are not a problem to be solved, but a valuable resource to live together in a good way. I thought that was very profound, that First Nations isn't a problem to be solved, but a valuable resource to live together in a good way. And one way I've already mentioned is just healthy community, that these practices of a shared life that First Nation culture does so well, and so naturally, feasting together, taking time together, sharing possessions together. And this is something that as Christian communities, of course, we do well, but we deepen in. And we're always called to deepen in, to be profoundly brothers and sisters together, as Christian community. And I think that the trajectory is an inclusive brotherly and sisterly community, to be kindred together, but to be an inclusive community that's always bringing in, especially people who feel like they're on the outside. Another one that I've realised, I think, in the last couple of years is the way that First Nations communities take leadership in Canada in creation care. They really do. And when it comes to mine spills and tally dam spills, and when it comes to standing up against extreme mining projects, First Nations communities take the lead. And as they say to us, one of the best ways that you can honour our shared relationship is to stand in solidarity to us, with us on those issues, and to listen carefully to what we're saying. And since moving closer to Vancouver, it's been good to be proximate to some of these, what are known as land defenders, and to learn from them and to hear from them some of their up-close stories. To be honest, I'll be plain, I think the pipeline projects are a disaster. But it's the First Nations people that are the strongest voice in the Canadian community at the moment in regards to the pipelines. In a nutshell, why the pipelines are a disaster is because the climate that's warming simply can't afford to have that much oil introduced into the system. One leading climate change scientist in America recently said, you add the oil sands into the mixture and it's game over. That's the problem with the pipelines. Pipeline leaks, sure, that's a problem, but it's not the big problem. The big problem is global. And the First Nations voices are the strongest on this issue. And so to heed them is a way of honouring our relationship. And then Ray said, six and finally, come up with a shared plan. Come up with a shared plan. And that, of course, is a national agenda. Well, people of God, being in our brokenness, humbly renewed as human beings, brothers, sisters in Christ, brothers and sisters in Eve and Adam, let's come before our Lord in prayer. Jesus, we acknowledge before you the rupture in our lives and in our community. We do live, we acknowledge and we grieve in ruptured relationships in our families, in our marriages, in our friendships, in our church communities, in our working lives. Much grace, but plenty of rupture. We thank you for your good creational intent of all things reconciled in Christ, of brother, sister. We thank you that this isn't just for the church, but it's for every nation, for every community. This is what it means to be human. We praise you for that. Your vision for the world is so much more joyful and wonderful than what our little visions can sometimes be. So in Christ, we pray that by your Spirit, you'd help us be creative, you'd help us be forgiving, you'd help us to keep inventing rituals to be family together as worshipping communities. We pray that you'd help us to continue to be creative, to be inclusive communities that are inviting people in, particularly people who are different, feel on the outside. And Lord of the world, we ask for miracles, thousands and millions of miracles, that you would be knitting together your creation once more in Christ for your joy and your honour and our joy, the healing of the world. Amen.